Galatians chapter 3, please. And we're going to continue where we left off. Galatians chapter 3, and let's ask the Lord to help us as we finish up this portion of Scripture. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be together. And Lord, you know the need at this time. We pray you'd help us again as we study the book of Galatians to understand and to make personal application. We pray, Father, for your help, and we ask for your blessing, Father, only as you can provide. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet the needs of this work. We pray, Father, you'd help us. You know what we've prayed and asked. And Father, so many prayers of ours have been answered. But Father, this one area is very difficult. We pray, Father, for victories and for your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath warned you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you, this only would I have learned of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Thank you. May be seated. Now, we find here where we've seen in verse 1 the seducers. And they were the devil, of course, and there was the Judaizers. And people can be misled. They can be led astray. Now, let me finish that thought. I don't believe a person can stay that way. I believe that God's Spirit is going to lead them to all truth. But we can be deceived. We can be self-deceived. We can be deceived by others. And that's why it's so important to know the truth, because the truth makes you free. Amen? And then we saw not only the seducers, but we also saw their salvation. And that's where we're at right now in verse 2. This only what I've learned of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now, we spoke again about the importance of a spiritual birth. You know, who told you how to be saved? How were you saved? Where were you saved? Did you understand repentance and faith? And remember that repentance is a heart attitude. It's an attitude of godly sorrow. I'm sorry for what I am, sorry for what I'm done. And what do? You turn to God, and you also turn from your iniquities. There's got to be a turning from sin. Now, let me explain that a little bit further. And then I'm going to have you go to Romans 8 right now, if you would, Romans chapter 8. But let me explain that to you about turning from sin. Some people say, well, first of all, you don't know all your sins. That's exactly right. We're not talking about confessing all of our sins. We're talking about repentance. In other words, our attitude, we don't want them anymore. We want God. We want the Lord. Beloved, I've told you this before, and I'm not saying this to brag or anything like that. I'm just telling you that my heart attitude the night I got saved, I wanted the Lord. But there's things I didn't know was wrong. You know, my home, we were not alcoholics. My parents were not, but we had alcohol in our home. It was common. Holidays, my father filled up the counter with a whole bunch of liquor and wine. And the older we got, of course, we came over, we participated in it, and beer and all that. And so the night after I got saved, I usually, you know, would go down to a place called the Level 7, which was just two blocks from our church. I had no idea there was such a thing as a Wednesday night church service. Never heard of it before. So the night after I got saved, I went down there, but I didn't stay. I couldn't. I didn't feel right. I didn't. So something's wrong here. I don't belong here. Now, knowing what I know now about the Scriptures, that was God's Holy Spirit leading me out there. He said, how long? 20 minutes? 15 minutes? I mean, by the time I walked in, and I ordered a drink, and then I didn't even drink it. I mean, I maybe took a sip or something like that, but I just didn't belong there. I didn't know alcohol was wrong, but my heart attitude towards sin was anything that offended God, I didn't want to do. I didn't want to do it. Now, if you would have asked me as I walked out the doors, why are you leaving? I could not give you a scriptural reason, because I didn't know what the Bible said. But see, when I got back to the parents, Dave Wellman met me, and he was one of the men who witnessed to me, and he said, where were you tonight? So I said, well, they canceled my job, so I went down to the bar. I had no shame. I mean, there was nothing that, you know, I saw wrong with it. He said, well, you're not supposed to go to a bar. I said, you know, no one told me. You know, I didn't know. But that was fine. Once I learned it, I had no problem with that. The point is this, beloved, my attitude was one of repentance. turning to God, turning from iniquity. And as things came up through preaching, through the teaching of God's word, from reading the Bible, I realized, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. I need to add this to my life. I need to start practicing this. These type of things. God changed my life. But the whole idea was, because I repented, God was now going to work in my life and bring these things out. And that brings us to Romans chapter 8. And again, the idea is salvation is a spiritual birth. It's got to be from heaven. It's got to be supernatural. Now, notice what Paul says. This is a great chapter, chapter 8 of Romans. In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why do they walk not after the flesh? Because they're in Christ Jesus. See, our state has changed. We're no longer in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. We're no longer lost. We're found. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. He goes on and says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to serve sin. I don't have to live in sin because God set me free. In verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son the likeness of sinful flesh, became sin for us who knew no sin, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now he's mentioned that twice about how a saved person walks, how they walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now that does not mean there aren't times of carnality, there aren't times of fleshliness where they lose their temper, they think the wrong thought, they may say the wrong thing, they may do the wrong thing, but they don't live that way. They can't live that way because they're in the Spirit and they cannot continue these things. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That tells you whether a person is saved or not. But what is their mindset on? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It shall be the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice what verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice he says, and if Christ be in you, he says the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, it's not a religion. It's a spiritual walk. It's a spiritual relationship with God because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So what is that speaking about? The resurrection. Dwell in you. That same Spirit dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So in the same light, beloved, the Bible says Christ is going to quicken our mortal bodies by the Spirit that liveth within us. So the question, are you saved? When were you saved? Who told you how to be saved? Was it supernatural? Does the Holy Spirit lead you? Notice he says later on in the chapter, in chapter 8, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Does that mean that everything I do is led by the Spirit? I want it to be that way, but I can tell you it's not always that way. But overall, I'm a Spirit-led person. And that wasn't just when I went in the ministry. That was even my life before entering the ministry full time, because I was saved. And God tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So another question we want to ask ourselves is am I led by the Spirit? Does my life line up to the Bible? Am I a Spirit-led person? So we see the seducers, as we go back to Galatians, their salvation, and then their sanctification. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, notice the Bible says here, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, he's dealing with the Judaizers, the law keepers, those who say you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they've been infected by that. And so Paul is asking a question. Right? He said, so you began the Spirit, now you've been made perfect by keeping the law, by the flesh. And he deals with this idea of sanctification. This is a lack of thinking spiritually. And that's why it's so important, beloved. The Bible says that ye have the mind of Christ. We got the mind of Christ, that's salvation. Now we've got to work that out. Amen. We've got to allow it to consume us. We've got to allow it to run our lives. We are crucified already with Christ. But we've got to live by the faith of the Son of God. You with me now? In sanctification. And so, does God need the acts of one's flesh to finish or complete His work? Well, put a marker there again. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Notice verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Paul said, confident. I'm confident that He, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has started a work in you because of salvation, He's going to continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the return, until we depart from this world. So it's important for us to understand this. And the question is God working in my life? Is there a spiritual work of sanctification in my life? Paul said he had confidence that God was working in his life and He'd work in your life if you're a true convert of Christ. And so that's why we look for, you know, some churches, beloved, and I'm not faulting them for this, but I'm just saying it's not necessarily the way God wants it to be. They try to smother that person who made a profession in faith. Now, we try to arrange a discipleship course. It sometimes works out, sometimes it doesn't, and that's fine. But we try to get together and ground them in the truth so that they can bear fruit faster. It's like working a field, keeping the weeds out, keeping the water, keeping the sunshine on, and so on. Well, Paul said, I have confidence that if God has begun a good work in you, He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's not just a happenstance once in a blue moon, once a year. God is working you every day. It's just like the Bible says, train up your child the way you should go. That's what God says, that we're responsible in training our children. We're to teach them over and over and over. That's what God does with His children, to help us mature, to help us develop, to help us to grow. Notice if you would chapter 2 of Philippians verse 12. You're familiar with this. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my absence only, but now much more in my... Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is saying that, look, you not only were obedient when I was there, but you're doing it when I'm not there. Which, why? Philippians 1:6, God is doing a work in you. And what does He tell them to do? He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And again, our responsibility, beloved, is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Amen. Notice we've got to make vacancy for the new man. Put off the old man. Get rid of anger. Get rid of filthy communication. Get rid of drinking. Get rid of the world. Get rid of self. Get rid of your ways, your philosophy. You walk in the Spirit now and put on godliness and holiness, right? All these wonderful things. So He says, you got to work that out. That is our responsibility, to sanctify ourselves. Then notice He said in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we find here again there's sanctification. In Galatians 3, the Bible says in verse 3 that He said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, the Christian life, beloved, is an abundant life. It's a spiritual life. It's a life, beloved, where the Bible speaks about being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit. All these wonderful things that are associated with the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. And that's where our life should be. It should be spiritual. It's not lawful. Now, listen to what I'm saying. And if you get anything out of this, what I'm saying, it's your fault. And I'm making it very plain. There's sometimes people beat themselves up as real Christians because they didn't read their Bible like they should have. Or they didn't pray as long as they should have. And that's wrong. I'm not advocating prayerlessness or not reading your Bible. I'm not advocating that. What I am advocating is that it's a relationship with God. It's a relationship. It's a walk with the Lord. It's a love relationship. It's not duty. It's not law. I follow. I check, 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 check. I've done all I can do. Now I can live the way I want to live. No. It's a spiritual relationship with God. Look, I think my wife would agree with this. There are times that throughout the year I buy her flowers. I don't do it because, oh, this is now Valentine's Day. I must buy her flowers. I don't do it that way. I do get her flowers on Valentine's, but throughout the year I'm thinking I want to bless her. I show her my love for her. Sometimes, I'll get her something. So here's some extra and do this, do that. Well, I think you'd agree with that, right, Liz? Okay. Also, I looked at the second time I saw something yellow coming down the street. I thought I was going to be thrown underneath it. But the idea is this, is that, now why do I do it? I don't do it every day. But why do I do it? Because I love her. And that's why we do what we do, beloved, for the Lord. It's out of love. Why do I do this scripture? Because I have to read it. Because if I don't read it, then I'm not saved. That's not why I read the Bible. I read it because I need it. I need the Word of God. I need it today more so today than ever before. And a lot of times I need large doses of it. I find for me, I'm not saying for you, but for me, I like reading large doses of it. I like going through the New Testament 3 or 4 times a year. That works for me. It didn't work for me when I was younger, but it does now. See? So the idea, beloved, is this, is that this is our sanctification. That God's begun to work in me. I have a responsibility to put off the flesh and to be in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and let God work in my life. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So what does God tell us to do? He says, grow in grace and knowledge. To grow in grace, beloved, is what the Lord did in seeking us. He sought us by His grace. He saved me by His grace, His unmerited favor towards me, towards you. And then the Bible tells us He sustains us by His grace. Again, He doesn't have to. He could let us go off and just, make a mess. But He loves us. And He has a plan for our lives. And He's working in our lives. Grow in God's grace. Grow in that grace that was imparted to us in salvation. And allow it to sustain you. Allow it to keep you. Allow it to guide you. And then the Bible says to grow in grace and knowledge. See, if I could say it this way, both are important. You can't have one without the other. You need knowledge. You need grace. You need understanding of the Word. You need the experience of the relationship with God. That God is faithful. That God is good. That God loves me. That God has a plan for my life. God has a purpose for the day. Now, you may be an older saint and you may say, I'm just sitting around waiting. No, there's a plan for your life. You may not be as active as you once were, but there's a plan for your life. And find out what God wants you to do. Find out what God's will is for your life. And then do it regardless of whatever age. If you're a young person, if you're a young married person, if you're single, you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, wherever you are, God has a plan for your life. And allow God to work. Just don't make your plan. Ask God, what is His plan? So we find here that not only God's grace, and that's our experience with God. We can't leave it there because it'll turn to charismatism. Well, my experience. No. Grow in grace and knowledge. So important. Now, notice for me, if you would, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice what we find here. This is our knowledge. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 8. Of Colossians. The Bible says, beware. Now, when I'm out calling, beloved, and I see a sign, beware of dog, and I see a dog lunging, guess what I become? I start bewaring. That's the term. My antennas go up. I'm starting to be a little bit careful. Should I go in here? I've been bitten before by a dog. It's not a pleasant thing. I don't want to get bitten again. Or a bit. You get the point. Beware. All right, here we go. Lest any man spoil you. That means to debilitate us, to defile us, to destroy us. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now notice he says here, he says, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. All right? So there's philosophy, there's an empty teaching that they have, a deceit, after the rudiments or the ways of the world, and not after Christ. Now stay with me. We're going to be done here on time, but just stay with me. It's important for you and I to understand, beloved, that there's the Bible way, there's God's way, the Bible way, there's the right way, God's way, the Bible way, and then there's the world's way. And I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to your pastor now. When people have been saved for a while, they can be deceived, sometimes self, sometimes by others, into justifying what they do. They wouldn't have done it, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, whatever you're saved. They wouldn't have done it then, but they'll do now. Well, I'm an older Christian. If you're an older Christian, you ought to have your act together more so than ever before, because you've been walking with the Lord for a while. And you ought not to be deceived. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be sharper than ever before. We ought to be more biblical than ever before. We ought to be more Christ-like than ever before. And this is something that you and I have to hold ourselves accountable for. And so you say, well, preacher, I don't want to be deceived like the foolish Galatians. What do I do? Beware. Be careful what you buy into. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you apply to your life. Make sure that the Bible is the center for all you do. See, I've said this before, that the Word of God, if we can hold it up like this, like a filter, the Word of God, as we look at everything, ought to be through the Word of God. See, my interaction with people should be biblical. You know, when I'm listening, I'm saying, is that what the Bible says? Is that what we should do? Is that what I base my belief upon? Is that what God wants me to practice? I'm looking through the Bible. I'm filtering everything through the Bible. With a lost loved one, a lost spouse, lost children, I'm looking at the Bible. You've got to keep the Bible the center of all things. It's got to be your foundation. It's got to be your philosophy. It's got to be your guide and your filter. Everything's got to be filtered through the Word of God. And if not, you're going to be deceived. You're going to get out of God's will for your life. You may become like a foolish Galatian and start working in the flesh instead of the Spirit. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, please, verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. And the Bible says here, and notice, not only should we beware, but notice the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed what? To and fro. And carried about with what? Every wind of doctrine. By the what? Sleight of men. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What do they do? They're waiting to deceive. They lie in wait. They're like duck hunters. They're in the blind. They're waiting for the ducks to come low enough that they can partake in a duck dinner. Amen? So they lie in wait. They're waiting. They don't care about hong hong and all the other stuff going on. They're just going to wait. And when they have a good day, an overcast day, a day of low clouds, those ducks are going to be flying, the geese are going to be flying low, and they may have some fake ducks out there. They're lying in wait to deceive. They're deceiving the ducks. That's fine. That's fine. But you don't want to be deceived. That's why the Bible says you don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And beloved, there's winds of doctrine constantly out there. Well, preacher, you know, I don't know a lot of churches that have our standard. But let me tell you something. You go back 20, 30 years ago, you'd find a lot of churches. Our country was saturated with good, godly standards. Separation from the world, modesty, separation from Hollywood, from TV. There was a godliness in our country. You don't see a lot of it anymore. But just because there isn't a lot of it, does that mean... Well, let me ask you this. You going to change your belief about salvation because there's not a lot of saved people in the world? I mean, you'd be a fool to do that. Well, you're just as foolish just because there aren't a lot. But the Bible says there's going to be apostatizing, a turning from the truth, believing fables, to the place now that a lot of churches just filled with lost people, with the people like in Laodicea, all in the name of Jesus. So how important is, beloved, that you be grounded in the truth? Notice he goes on and says here, but in the next verse, he says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what's he saying? He's saying here that to believe the truth, to know the truth, to speak the truth. Why? That you may grow up in him in all things. So you're not tossed to and fro. Preacher, you hear this? You hear that? I always filter it through the Bible. So the whole thing about aliens. So stupid. It really is, beloved. I'm just telling you, it's just dumb. If people think that there's aliens out there. You ever seen what now the spacecraft they have? Oh, it's so modern looking. Then go back to the 50s with, what was his name? Rogers? Buck Rogers, thank you. You heard me say that before. It's not that you know it, right? But Buck Rogers. And, he had that point and the steel and the slits and, all that stuff to go with it. You know, it's all modernized. Why? Were the aliens upgrading? Is that what it was? I mean, this is so stupid, beloved. It's like the idea that, I saw this last week. They're looking for Bigfoot. No. You want to see Bigfoot? Go up to Springfield, Massachusetts. It's where the Basketball Hall of Fame is. Bob Lanier's foot. It's 27 inches. They have a sneaker in there, and they have a sign, 27 inches. I'm 11. This would be 22 right here. Add another 5 inches to that. That's Bigfoot. Amen? There's no one running in the woods, half man, half animal, half monkey, and we saw and there's heat. What was that in the distance? Yeah, it's the same thing with the UFO they've been doing for 30 years on Channel 9. But, we have pictures. There's this thing. It's always 1 o'clock in the morning. So, I mean, it's fake. Beware. It's just foolishness. Foolishness. So you say, well, how do you know? Because this is what the Bible says. Jesus died for the world. He didn't die for aliens. And there aren't people on another planet. It's the world. And the center of the world is Calvary. Amen? Jesus died for our sin and shed his blood on Golgotha. And he died in our place that we might be saved. And these things are weights. They're distractions. They deceive us. We get on that tangent. Next thing you know, we're believing things that are not found in the Bible. And we have false philosophies that are coming into it. You say, but it's so hard. It's not hard. If you allow the Word of God to filter everything in your life, if that's what the Bible says, that settles it. That's why I wasn't moved when Harold said, oh, Jesus come back this day. There's no first part of mine. No man knows the day and the hour. That's not the day, nor the hour. That's what popped in my mind. You want to filter everything through the Word of God. And then verse chapter 13, notice if you would, of Hebrews chapter 13. And notice what the Bible says here. And in verse 7, the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you what? The Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of his conversation. Verse 17, obey them and have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. As they must give an account that they may do with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. So notice you have, to beware, you have to, the importance of being grounded in the truth, and then to allow yourself to be defended. Now, beloved, you know our message here is not, I'm okay, you're okay. Amen? You know that we don't have a church that's saturated in sin. We're not that way. Thank God for that. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? It's a healthy place. Are there problems? Sure there's problems. Why? Because we're here. You got sinners saved by grace. You got sinners who've never been saved. So there are problems once in a while, but they're nothing. They're nothing. And so the idea is that you want to be defended. Listen to your pastor. I'm not doing this for a paycheck. I mean that. I'm doing this because I love God, I love God's people, and this is my calling in life. I know what I'm doing. You know what happens when something lets go? You know what I did? I wanted to make sure the fellowship hall was warm. I asked an electrician. I went to Brother Mike. I said, if this and this plugged in, is this going to... He said, I'll check it out for you. Look, he knows better than I do. I don't know how much electricity and how many things will be plugged in before you pop something. I don't even know what's on the... Anyway, you know the whole thing. But the thing is this, he does. It's what he knows. I trust him implicitly. He said, Pastor, if you hold this wire, you'll be okay. I'd hold the wire. I mean that, Mike. I'd be watching Frank and your wife to make sure, and Brookie, make sure they're not saying... But I mean, I would do it. So the idea is, this is, again, our sanctification. Now back to our chapter 3 and of Galatians, and notice verse 4. He goes on to the third thing, and this is their suffering. Now listen closely. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? What's he saying? Beloved, look, there are people, when they come to Christ, there's a sacrifice and a half. There's persecution. Families get angry, arguments, you know, you're in a cult. You know, that's not the, you know, the old son I had or daughter. You've changed so much. There's suffering. There's persecution because of obedience to the gospel. And, you know, regardless of the persecution and the problems, the rejection, the shunning, Paul asks a question. He said, have you suffered so many things in vain? And this is what happens with people who are saved. They come to crossroads. He said, you know, if I keep going this way, I may never regain my loved one, my parents, my children, my sibling, my spouse, whatever it may be, my friend. So I know I follow the Bible, but maybe I can just lighten up a little bit. Maybe I could just, you know, just kind of wink, wink. I'll just kind of compromise a little bit. It's not the worst things. I know saved people are doing this. Here's the problem. The reasoning is not in the Word of God. The reasoning is in their soul. And that's dangerous. You don't want your conscience to be your guide. You want the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So he's going to bear fruit. He's not like the ungodly, who are just chaff. He's not purposeless. He's purposeful. And so when you come to those crossroads where you say, if I just compromise, maybe things will be better. They never get better. Here's what happens. Boy, you've changed. You weren't like that 5 years ago. Now, if it's because of compromise, that's a bad thing. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we just got back to the island. My family was upset with me because I was a Baptist. Now I'm going to start a Baptist church, and I'm starting a Baptist church in our hometown, and and all that. So there was going to be a dinner at someone's birthday or something. And we went to a restaurant down in Port Jeff. Liz and I walked in. There was a large entryway, and there was a bar off to the left and a large room where the bar was. And then there was the seating, and the restaurant was way in the back, and it was really nice, the restaurant itself. But the bar, my whole family's around the bar. So they waved me in. What do you mean? And I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? I don't want to go in a bar. I'm not even interested. It doesn't even appeal to me. So I stand by, I said, well, maybe I'll go stand by them and so on. So I leave my wife in there, go in there. First thing my grandmother said to me, she said, boy, I bet it's been a long time since you went at a bar. I'm telling you, it was a knife in my heart. I felt I failed God. And it took me days to recover from that because I was so sad that I had made that decision. I should have been waving them out. And if that would ever happen again, which it hasn't, I would do that. I'd say, I'm fine, I'm going to wait right here. That's what I would have done. And they get offended, let them get offended. But my point is this, beloved, we come to crossroads sometimes, and we can make a wrong decision, not based upon the Word of God. And we want to base it upon the Word of God. Amen? We want to do what the Bible says. So Paul asked the question here. He said, so you suffer these things. There was shunning, there was persecution, there was problems with families. There were old friends, relatives, all these things going on. And then he said, have you suffered so many things in vain? Was that all for naught? Wasn't there a reason you went through those things? Wasn't there a purpose based upon the Word of God why you did what you did? And now you're going to just forget about it? Now you're going to say, I've changed. I'm not going to worry about that. That's not important anymore. Beloved, these things are very important. If it's what the Bible says, it's what we do. Now, they forgot the cost, so they compromise on separation, on standards, on the Word of God. They tone down their belief. They throw away their testimony, their stand, their witness, all for compromise, all trying to appease that other person. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. The gospel divides. It doesn't mean it's going to divide with everyone, but it does divide. I mean, there's divisions in my life because of the gospel. They're family members who are a little bit distant from me because of the gospel. But, beloved, I'm not going to stand before them one day and give an account of my life. I'm standing before God one day. And I'm going to say, I did it this way, Lord. The Bible says that this is what I did. I don't want it to be that way, but they've chosen that. I haven't chosen it. They've chosen it. Because they don't like they don't like my Jesus. They don't like the Bible. Oh, you're too stiff. You're too rigid. Now, you've been around me enough. I mean, I'm not too stiff and too rigid. Amen? I mean, I'm a real person. I love life, but I'm just not going to go the way of the world. I'm not interested in it. And then the last thing we see, verse 5, is the fifth thing is their signs. Notice he says, he therefore that ministereth to you. Oh, by the way, in verse 4, he says, last part, if it be yet in vain. So there's a question mark that maybe this was a false profession. I mean, that's what he says there. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now Paul is turning inward and he's speaking about himself. And he says, the gospel that I preached unto you, the miracles that were done before you, was that by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Now, I'm going to show you a few verses we're done. Mark 16, if you would. Mark 16. Don't you love studying the Bible? Amen. I love it. I really do. Praise the Lord. There's so much for the soul. It answers questions. It satisfies. It secures. Mark 16. And notice the Bible says, so then after that, the Lord had spoken unto them. He was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? Signs following. Amen. There was an authentication of the work of God in the apostles. Now here Paul had preached to them. There are people who genuinely got saved. Their lives were transformed. They were converted to Christ. They received scriptural baptism. There was not the works of the law. It was not the circumcision that the Judaizers promoted. It was faith in Christ. And God had planted some wonderful churches. But there was a falling away. They forgot, or they were misguided or misled or deceived by these Judaizers. And instead of living by faith and walking by faith, they now were walking in the flesh in the guise of Christianity. And so now they're saying, oh, you know, I'm saved, but, you know, I'm keeping the law perfectly. I'm living perfectly and so on. Well, we should strive to sin not, as 1 John 2:1 says. But we're to live by the faith of the Son of God. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to trust God. It's not up to me. It's my relationship to the Lord. It's my trust in the Lord. It's my faith in Christ. It's my belief system in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to lead me and guide me. The Bible says it, that settles it. But what if the world does this? What if I don't? I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God. Beloved, I want to tell you, and we're going to close here, tell you that Those of you who are lost, some of you are false professors. You better wake up. You better stir yourself out of this slumber, of this lethargy, this apathy. Because Jesus is coming back. Now you say, how do you know he's coming? Because we're in the season of his return. The Bible says that this generation will not pass. This generation will not pass once Israel becomes a nation. And then also there'll be a fallen way. That's happened already. And the stuff goes on in churches. But I want to tell you something. There's two things that stand out to me. Our debt. By the way, the president wants another $1 trillion. It's my checkbook. Wants another trillion. That'll bring us to about $17 trillion in debt. So, preacher, we're going to come out of it. We're not coming out of this, beloved. You are deceiving yourself. You say, well, what about my career? Beloved, it's going to be, what about your survival? That's where we're headed for. Look at Europe. We are worse than Europe is. And the only reason we're propped up is because China's giving us money. It's the only reason. And why they're giving us money is because of the devil. That's all you can tell you. All I can tell you. There's a reason. There's a plan. You look at Iran right now, and we are going to fight them. We're headed to war with them. We have troops in that area. We have ships in that area. We're going that way. You say, why? Because the devil is working his plan. When's the trumpet going to sound? There's going to be a peace that the Antichrist is going to bring. Before that's all said and done, we're out of here. But I expect the European Union's collapsing. I believe the Antichrist is over there. I believe he's working. I believe he's in the midst of it right now. And he's going to step on the scene when everything looks impossible. There's a worldwide collapse, or maybe not a worldwide, but a lot of countries are going to go under. There's going to be the war going on in the Middle East. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East. He's going to have all the answers. But he's staging this right now. He's preparing the world for this. It's his plan, and then he's going to rescue us, not us. He's going to rescue the world from the calamity that he made. So I don't like when you talk about this. Well, what would you like me to talk about? What do you want me to tell you? You say, are you upset? I'm not upset. I'm not. I'm happy about this. I want to go home. I want to go be with the Lord. I'm done with this world. Now, I'll stay here. If I live to 120, I'll stay here. I'll just do what God wants me to do. But if you give me a choice, living here or being there, there's no choice for this guy, you know. So I'm telling you, you need to wake up. You need to realize, you make your call and election sure. I'm not trying to scare you, I'm trying to prepare you. Because once that trumpet sounds, there's no hope for you. Because you've heard the gospel. You've heard how to be saved. And you've got to act while God is speaking to your heart. Otherwise, you're going to get to a place, it's going to happen. I can tell you people who come to our church that they'll never be saved. They'll never be saved. Because they've gone too far with God. God doesn't speak to them anymore. And I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. Some of you think, I'll get saved next year, next year, next year, next year. And now, that voice is going to start subsiding. To a place you're going to come to church, you're not even going to feel anything. You're probably going to say, well, I'd rather go here on Wednesday night than church. I'm not going to do that. You know, God won't save me. You'll come up with some cockamamie excuse that's contrary to the Bible. This is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. While God's speaking, and you respond to him. Because the day may come. It may be today. The rapture is going to take place. And you'll be left behind. You'll be hopeless. And I plead with you. Come to Christ before it's too late. Those of us who are saved, don't be deceived by the vain talkers. Filter everything through the Bible. What does the Bible say? The pastor, this man is a good preacher. And so on. That may be true. But what does the Bible say? That's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what people say. What does the Bible say? What does God's Word command us? What does God instruct us to do? We've got to do the Bible. If you do, you won't be deceived. You won't be led astray. You may not have perfect discernment. You may be fooled at times. But it's not going to sidetrack. It's not going to derail your life. And this is what you have to be careful about. I trust it's been a help to you. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. And I trust you respond as God spoke to your heart. If you're not saved, it'll be a wonderful day to be saved.